Well, welcome to Vision Sunday. Every year we celebrate what God is doing in and through His church, specifically CCC, recognizing God is the one who builds His church. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not overtake it. That is, there's nothing can stop God's church from going forward, even when it looks bleak, even when it doesn't look like it. And because Jesus is the cornerstone, that is the foundation stone that sets everything in place, and He is building His church. And so what we're going to do today is to reflect, if we can put the next slide up, reflect on Scripture. Then we are going to review this last year, renew our focus, and give us an opportunity to respond in worship and celebration. And then after the service, we'll have our annual meeting, which lasts about 15 minutes. If you call CCC your home, whether you're part of this church, whether you're an official member or not, we welcome you to stay. It's just basically family business. It takes about 15, 20 minutes. We've actually honed it down pretty well. And so, again, I encourage you to stay and be a part of that. How many of you have seen, don't put the slide up yet, but how many of you have seen those Lego creations that people make that are amazing? That are amazing. I found some online, and I wanted to look at. Let's go to that first one. Okay. Now, I've seen these before. That's the Millennial Falcon. For those of you that are not Star Wars, that is a Millennial Falcon. Okay, that's a spaceship. It's part of the Star Wars trilogy series. But this actual individual had made it with different colored Lego parts. And, oh, not yet. Go back. There you go. Lego parts. And now I wish I could take you, you can actually find this online, but the guy had built it and he's got all these, the back is all out, and it's got the engines and all those kinds of things. It's actually amazing details, and if you can look at it, I don't know if you can see it, but if you look, you can see the cockpit over here on the left-hand side. You can see somebody in there, Han Solo or whatever. But okay, so let's go to the next one. Now this one's pretty amazing too. Now this is a replica of the Titanic made out of Legos. That, I think that's the one that was made by a 10-year-old kid. Yes. Yes. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? That would drive me crazy trying to do that. But it's just amazing. They actually, one of the cruise ships have actually made a Lego cruise ship that is life-size. Can you imagine that? It's probably not seaworthy, not for people anyways, maybe for Lego people. And then let's go to the last one. I thought this one was really cool. This is pretty amazing. The next one? It's a Bugatti. Though that car is worth more than most of our houses, probably actually all of our houses. But here's a real one on the left-hand side. On the right-hand side, that is a life-size one made out of Legos. Can you imagine that? Now, just think of the creativity that was required to build this. Think of the parts that was required to build this. Think of the mental capacities which surpasses most of us to put that together. And then the patience to put that together. And the labor over time that it took to build that and to put that together. But in the end, what is it? It's an incredible creation, right? Okay, you haven't built with Legos. Because you're not identifying with us. If you've had kids, you know what it's like to build. Okay, we built a lot of stuff with my kids were Legos, but they were nothing like that. We made a Flintstone car, maybe it would be, that rudimentary. Or, a basic square structure with, a roof line, basic stuff. But those are amazing. And as I looked at those, it reminds me of what Scripture tells us about God building His church. And the time and energy that people put to building things, God has spent eternity preparing and planning and for the building of His church. And He did it in wisdom He did it with creativity. He has done it with his power and his mercy and his grace and his might. And we are part of what he has created, what he is creating, and what he will create by his grace and his power and his spirit. And so today we're going to reflect on God builds his church. And the text we're going to look at today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. So let's listen as that text is read.
First Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, that stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
I love this text. God builds his church. Let's go to the next slide, PowerPoint. God builds his church through those who believe, those who belong, who contribute, and who communicate. Those are the four points we're going to look at today. If you're a guest here today, I do not do this every week. I do this once a year, this much work to a PowerPoint. I spent way too much time on this. but we're going to look at those who believe, those who belong, those who contribute, and those who communicate. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your church. I thank you that you say you loved the church. You died to secure your bride. And you're not finished with just securing your bride. You sustain your bride, and you bring your bride to the culmination of history at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And Lord, that you are working in history, you are working in your people, you are working through your church to accomplish your purposes in the world and in history today. And Lord, I ask that we would be encouraged, not by just what you're doing in a big picture, but what you're doing with our body and what you're doing with us and or what you're doing with each one of us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point that we want to look at today is that God builds his church through those who believe. God builds his church through those who believe. Peter writes that those who come to him are described as those who believe in verse 6. And then he contrasts that with those who have rejected Christ in verses 6 through 8. Those who believe are then described as living stones because they are united or they're in union with Christ who died for them or died for us and rose again and is a living. So he is described as a living stone. And because he is a living stone, we derivatively are living stones because we are united to him by faith. So his life becomes our life. Or new life, or eternal life, as John describes it. And so we are alive because he is the resurrected Lord, and because of his great mercy that Peter describes in chapter 1. He has caused us to be born again to a living, there's that word again, living hope. And so for the Christian or a disciple or a follower of Christ, Jesus is more than an object of interest. He is a source of new life. So we come to him for salvation. So when Peter says coming to him, he's describing believing in him or coming to him for salvation because we recognize that sin is what separates us from him, and we must repent or turn from that sin because we see it that it is for what it is, that it is morally wrong, that it is ungodly, or that it is actually destructive for us, and we turn towards him as our hope and as our treasure and as our life. And so faith is coming to Jesus for salvation. It is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, as Peter says in chapter 2, verse 3, just above this passage in verse 3. And when I think of this, when I think of tasting and seeing the Lord is good and coming to him and believing him and seeing him as precious, as God sees as precious, as it is described in this passage, I think of the parable of the treasure that Jesus describes of the kingdom. And he says, the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found that treasure, he sold all in his joy, it says. He sold all that is he has. And then he comes back to that field and buys that field. Why? Because he wants that treasure. And when I was a young Christian, people used to describe that as the sacrifice that we needed for the kingdom. And that is not what that text is talking about. If I sell all my worldly possessions to buy all the gold in the world, is that a sacrifice? I mean, you're trading a lesser treasure for a greater treasure. The point of that passage is that the guy recognized that the treasures of this life were nothing compared to the treasure in this field. And so he abandoned it. He got rid of it so he could buy this treasure. It's like describing somebody who abandons all other women to marry his wife. He's sacrificing, abandoning all those other women to get his wife. That's not what it's about. It's about finding someone who is so precious and so valuable that you want that person. I hope that's why you got married, men. If you didn't, then you need to come and talk to me because you're going to have some issues if you don't already. And so some of us have come to faith through the CCC or through members of CCC. I've had somebody that came to Christ this year, and I remember one family that was here a few years ago, and they've since moved out of state, but they were at another church in town, a good church in town, and they started coming because of just certain reasons they started coming, and they were here for a few years, and then they ended up moving. They became passionate about Jesus, and they became involved in serving in different areas and capacities in the church. And after they left, they were up in Kenai for a while, and so I was up there in Kenai and going fishing so I could spend time with them. Or spend time with them so I could go fishing, one of the two. And so I spent the night. So we got up and we're having coffee, we're, you know, waiting to go fishing. And I asked them, I said, so when did you guys become a Christian? Because they talked about, you know, being involved in churches at different times of their lives. Basically, when their, you know, kids were getting older and they're having problems with the kids, and so they went to church to fix their kids. And so I said, you know, when did you guys become a Christian? Because it would be, when, as we were talking about it, it wasn't really clear to me. And they said, you know, it wasn't really until, we didn't really understand the gospel until we started coming to CCC. Because then all of a sudden the gospel made sense. We had heard what it meant to be a Christian, how to live and how to act as a Christian, and that Jesus died for me. But I didn't really understand what the gospel meant for me, for us personally, and how we live out the gospel in our daily lives. First of all, that's a sad commentary that somebody had gone to churches and they never heard the gospel. And on a positive note, it's It's encouraging that we are doing what we believe we're supposed to do to be a people whose lives are centered around the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't just save us. The gospel is what sustains us. The gospel is what we breathe on. The gospel is what we drink from every single day. Because here's the gospel. You can't do it. You can never do it. You will never be able to do it. But Jesus did it for you. So look to him. Look to him for strength. Look to him for satisfaction. Look for him for joy, because it is that which gives you power, energy, motivation, and desire to overcome your sin. Yeah, someone's getting an amen there. So God builds his church through those who believe. Second of all, God builds his church through those who belong. God builds his church through those who belong. Those who believe that are described in verse 4 belong to God's house and God's family as described in verse 5. We are called living stones, as I said earlier, because we are united to Jesus Christ, who is the living stone. And let me just tell you something. You know, as we're going through Ephesians, I am reminded, and even as we're going through John 15, I'm reminded that really one of the central core issues of the Christian life and understanding the Christian faith, understanding how you live, eat, and breathe in the Christian life, is the fact that you and I are united to Jesus. We are in union with him, and that's when Paul describes in his letters what it means to be in Christ. The majority of the time he's talking about that we are united to him spiritually, mystically, organically, relationally, in such a way that his life becomes our life, that we partake of the very nature and life of Jesus Christ. And that's what sustains us on a daily basis. So on one hand, we are ultimately, permanently, I believe, united to Jesus Christ, but we have a responsibility to cultivate and develop that relationship and that union. It is there, but we feed are spiritualized by pursuing Christ. Your status as a Christian is dependent upon what Jesus has done and his status as the resurrected Lord. We are described as living stones because stones were cut to fit together to build a house. And in the same way, living stones are shaped and cut to fit together to build God's house, the church. One of the other kids' toys that we had, other than Legos, which were less painful when you stepped on them, were Lincoln Logs. How many of you ever, okay, Lincoln Logs. And Lincoln Logs are just these little wooden dowels that are cut out on the end, and it's just like a log cabin, and you can build all these log cabins. And we used to build all kinds of cabins. There's not much you can do more than Lincoln Logs, cabins. But they were interlocked together, and what gave the structure stability and strength was the fact that they were the weight of them, and that the fact that they were interlocked on top of each other. And the church is made up of living stones that are alive, but that have been cut and shaped by Jesus together, and they are fitted together. It's the picture of a temple, that they are fitted together. And what gives that temple or the church the infrastructure and stability is because that they are linked together and they are on top of each other and interconnected to one another. One of the things that I remember about the Lincoln Logs, that if I tried to take a part out of the log, what would happen? Take one of the logs out, it would tumble. Because the body, which is another metaphor that Paul uses to describe the church, functions because it is a unit. My hand doesn't run away and say, I don't want David. My leg doesn't run away and say, I don't want to be part of David. Because if it was to be cut off, what would happen to my hand? It would die. Or if I cut my leg off, what would happen? It would die. Not only would it die, but I would be considered handicapped. That is, I would not be able to function as well as I can. I would not be able to do the normal things that I would do because I am short-handed. Some of you got that. God builds his house, the church, and that is the reason it cannot be defeated. Because Jesus is the cornerstone, and the cornerstone was a stone that was placed in the corner for right angles so that the building would be built correctly. And it's what gives stability, and it gives the foundation is set because the foundation is Jesus Christ. So it's the reason why the church can't be defeated. So I thought it was interesting. You know, when we were actually on we were outside when the whole Iran issue came out, and you know the plane was shut down, and you know Iran wasn't taking responsibility for it, and so everybody's starting to freak out. Not everybody. Some people are starting to freak out about you know the geopolitical issues. But you know what you never hear about Iran is that probably the greatest revival presently and maybe even in history is happening in Iran right now. More people are coming to Christ in all the previous 1,300 years since became a Muslim nation. But you never hear about that. So let me tell you something. When things look bad, God is still ruling. And God is still building his church. Despite what you hear. Last year we had a guy with a group of churches that we're kind of associated with called Plant Alaska, Caleb Richardson, who's planted a church up in the Matsu Valley and started with none. And now he's just moved to Sunday mornings, and I think they have about 75 people. Most of them are not from other churches. So the gospel advances, even though we don't hear about it all the time. I also met a guy named Derek Black, who's up in Soldotna, who's planted a church called Acts 24/7. There's another Acts 24/7 up in Anchorage, and there's another, the guy who planted the church up in Anchorage, Acts 24/7, has now just planted a church out in Matsu Valley for another Acts 24/7, and they focus on one demographic. They focus on those who are coming out of prison and those who are struggling with addictions. And in the 6 months that this church in Soldotna started, they got about 75 or 85 people, all coming out of, I shouldn't say all, most coming out of recovery, most coming out of the prison system. And I don't know how many baptisms, but on a regular basis, you see them baptizing people that have come to Christ. The gospel is advancing. Jesus builds his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, we support missionaries that you probably will, other than here, you'll probably never hear about. You know, Paul Wigg, who has been in India all his life, except for to come back over here to get education, has an incredible ministry of working with orphans, training pastors, planting churches, and churches that are primarily house churches, despite persecution. And even in the midst of fruitfulness in their ministry, where people are coming to Christ on a regular basis, they are also experiencing incredible suffering because of the gospel. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Scripture tells us that the kingdoms of this world will be swallowed up by the kingdom of God. And so don't confuse the two. Don't put your hope in the kingdoms of this world. And for us Americans, the kingdom of this land. I'm not talking to be fatalistic. I'm not talking to be passive. But our hope is not here. Our hope is in the kingdom. Our energy and our resources and our priorities and our values are shaped by the kingdom, not American culture, or not the United States. Many of us have found CCC, a home at CCC, a place to belong, and our lives are woven into the lives of others. You've found friendship, you found community. And through that, the friendship and the community, you've been found support and encouragement, and God has used other people to bring healing and to bring change. I know life groups that help remodel each other's houses. Members of life group that have opened up their homes to other members of the life group when they've had a situation, they've had a crisis, or they're in a transition. I know life groups that have raised money within their own life group to help out those who were needy. I know life groups that have reached out to the broken and the hurting and people who have been burned by the church in the past and have loved them and embraced them and graced them so that they're once again part of God's people in God's community and feel safe to do it. So God builds his church through those who believe. God builds his church through those who belong. And God builds his church through those who contribute. The third point. Part of God building his church, he describes, in part of God building his church, he describes believers as a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So our living stones are now likened to a holy priesthood who are set apart, each one of us offering sacrifices or making contributions. I'm reading through Exodus in my devotional life, and for each chapter, I'm reading it, and then my goal is to come up with a one-sentence summary or big idea for that chapter so that I have a good idea of what that chapter is all about. But as I've been reading through Exodus and the making of the temple and the tabernacle and the parts of the tabernacle, I've been reading in the priesthood and all the things that the priests were required to do to be holy and to be set apart for that service. And then even within the priesthood, there were those who had special tasks and responsibility to do within the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, which was God's meeting place with his people, the center of the life and the worship of Israel, would not function without those priests. But now our sacrifices aren't those literal sacrifices. Using it as a metaphor, they're spiritual, that we make contributions to the body by using our gifts, our talents, and our treasures to help build what Christ is doing through Jesus Christ. See, our sacrifices, our contributions are acceptable, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. It also tells us that worship, any form of worship, apart from the work of Jesus Christ is unacceptable. The worship of other religions is not acceptable because it's not through Jesus Christ. So as I said, priests were holy. They were set apart for specific tasks in the temple to serve God and his people. And God built his church as living stones, create an infrastructure, or now he's described as priests who contribute, like so many at CCC. And I'm so thankful for so many that give and contribute and serve with their time, their talents, and their treasures to for us to function as a church. And even today, as Kathy and the team were leading worship, who are not normal part of worship, but because we're in a transition with staffing and we're looking for a new worship leader, and Lenore went to a worship conference this weekend, Kathy and the Millers and everybody else helped to lead worship. And some of you are very thankful because they're doing all the hymns today. So those who believe are those who belong, and those who belong are those who contribute. Every single person who calls CCC their home has something to contribute. And so your contribution includes the use of your time, your talents, and your treasure to build his church. So let me just tell you something. So this is the reality, is that if you are part of a local church, if this is your local church, you are corporately united to us, and you, as a stone and as a priest, you have an essential and critical part to play in this body, in this building, in this church. And if you're not, then that means we are short-handed. That means we are trying to operate, trying to function with a handicap. Now, I don't do that to guilt you. I do that to encourage you that if CCC is your home, then you have a role here. And people say, oh, I don't have any gifts. You do. And then now, if you're part of CCC, I'll tell you this. We had our best year financially. But if you're part of CCC and you're not contributing, and you're a Christian, then what you're saying, and I know there's all kinds of reasons why not to give. Your finances are struggling. You're having a hard time making it. You don't trust what we're doing with our money. You've had bad experiences with churches in the past. It could be any number of reasons. But here's the reality is that I think it was Billy Graham that said that there's two conversions happen. Our hearts are converted, and then our wallets are converted. Because Jesus says where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. If the gospel is the most important thing for humanity, the most important message for humanity, then investing in that is the most important thing. And if your budget is a mess and your finances are a mess, then you need to take Dave Ramsey next time we do it. Because everybody that goes through Dave Ramsey's, if they follow it, the program, the system, sees transformation in their finances. Anyways, I'll move on. So we're also called to be a holy priesthood and a holy nation because we're set apart, but also because we are to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. We've already seen that as living stones, we are to become like Christ. And we become like Christ because we are part of God's house, the church. Because growth happens best in community. Growth happens best in community. If you are not in community, and I'll explain what community is in a minute, but if you're not in community, you are circumventing, you are short-circuiting your spiritual growth, your sanctification, your holiness, you becoming like Jesus. Because Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron. So we are sharpened. Has anybody ever used a grinding wheel with a piece of steel? I have a polypropylene shirt that I wore one time when I was doing that. It was a bad mistake. It's full of holes. But it was a Patagonia, so I can't throw it away. That I got at a thrift store. And you may say, you know what? That's why I don't like community. That's why I don't like relationship, because people bug me. Have you ever thought that you're the bug? Have you ever thought, I mean, if you've been around CCG, you heard me, you know these things I said. Have you ever thought the reason why you're here is for you to be bugged enough to change? Because the reason why you have issues with other people is because you're a sinner, that person's a sinner, and you need to change. And God loves you enough to put hard people in your life so you will change. Or you have the opportunity to change, at least. Because the Spirit works through those relationships. The Spirit works through those hard relationships, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a work relationship, or a marriage. Yeah, I've had people say, you know what, I'm just a loner. That's just my personality. Well, okay, all that does is display your sinfulness. I just read an article on the Gospel Coalition website. They said that personality tests are not an excuse for your behavior. Because how many people say, that's my personality. You're a mean person. That's my personality. You get ugly. That's my personality. Man, you're getting angry over nothing. That's my personality. You're a jerk. That's my personality. I mean, we use personality as an excuse for our character flaws and our sinfulness. I ask my wife. I do it all the time. So growth happens best in community. Growth happens best when we're consistently sitting under the Word. And that's why I believe and value the corporate gathering, is because we're sitting under the Word, hearing the Word on a regular basis from the same person, so that you can, so you can sit under and with a group of people that are on the same journey together. I read an article recently that said, gave like 10 reasons why your local pastor is better than listening to John Piper or Tim Keller or Matt Chandler or, you know, any other number of people. Because that person is in the trenches with you. I'll never be as good as any of those guys. But Matt Chandler or John Piper or Tim Keller or whoever your hero isn't going to respond to your phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning when your wife is bleeding all over because she's having a miscarriage. Those eyes aren't going to respond to you when your marriage is a mess and you need help. Those eyes aren't going to respond to you when you're in pain and difficulty and you need someone that's going to be there for you. Let me just say another thing. Those guys They have paid full-time people that help them study too. I don't. Okay? So cultivating community means being involved with a group of people, like a life group, where you can care for one another, where you can share with one another, and you can shepherd one another. And being involved in community means that you're being connected with one another in discipling relationships that are intentionally addressing each other's issues and helping each other. And what it means is that you talk and have the difficult conversations. You know, when I'm shepherding and helping leaders or life group leaders, when we talk to life group leaders, and there are issues that they're having with, there are people are having issues, I said, well, have you talked to them? Well, I haven't talked to them yet about it. Why? It's hard. I know it's hard. So I was getting in the car at when it's -1, right? So is going to work sometimes. But love compels us to have difficult conversations. Love compels us to say the truth in love, even when you know it's going to hurt, even when you know they're going to bristle at it. And bristling at, when someone's telling you the truth, when you bristle at someone telling you the truth, all that says is that there's an element of truth in it, and it hurts. Even with, you know, have you ever been criticized by somebody and they're out in left field, but it bothered you? Usually when people criticize us, and I get it all the time, usually when people criticize us, some of the time, there's generally an element of truth to it, right? So even when they're out in left field, you can just say, okay, there's an element of truth. Lord, what do you want me to see in this? What do you want me to learn from this? How do you want me to grow from this? And so let me just encourage you. We need to move from just attending church on Sundays. This is not the epitome of the Christian life, but it's to be involved in a community of people where we can be family with one another, where we can encourage one another, where we can support one another, where we can be honest with one another and be completely accepted and encouraged and challenged. So God builds his church through those who believe. God builds his church through those who belong. God builds his church through those who contribute. And lastly, God builds his church through those who communicate. Look at verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once, now he's just basically embellishing on that, that he's called you out of darkness and brought you into his light, marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That we are his. We are possessed by the God of the universe, but because he is so loving and full of grace and mercy, it by necessity spilled over towards an insignificant and a rebellious people, and he wooed us and drew us and poured out his mercy and poured out his grace to people who don't deserve it so that he could possess us, so that we would belong to him. And the reason why he gathers a people to himself is so that as we experience the excellencies of God, that is, God's saving power and God's saving work in our lives, that it would spill over and we would share that with those around us. So in the same way that Israel was to be a light to the nations, we fulfill that by being a light to the nations. And so we reach out and we share the gospel with others. And let me just tell you something. Sharing the gospel is not so much about bringing people to church and bringing people to events, because most people will never come to church. Most people will never come to events. It's about us bringing the gospel to them, to our neighbors, our friends, our family, those we work with, those who are connected to us in our sphere of influence, being a light to them and having enough relationships so when life circumstances happen, that they become receptive to the gospel and to the truth. So we need to see ourselves as being placed here by God to have influence in our community so that our lives are not so full of church activities, so full of just my own things that I want to do, that I have no time for other people. So that we influence people. So if God's mission is central to who he is and to our lives, then it requires that we begin seeing ourselves placed here by God, building relationships with those he has given us influence with, so that we would have rapport and opportunities to share the gospel. And so I do that by looking to the people I do sports with, racquetball, or the gym, or our neighbors. So we've reflected on Scripture. Let's review and look over last year. Let's go to the next slide, if we could. Oh, actually, I'm sorry, the CCC distinctives. Let's look at CCC's distinctives first. Is the power of the Word. So we are, I would say we are gospel-centered people. We are a word-centered people in this way. Is I believe the word is the primary means by which God speaks to us. The word, Scripture, is the primary means by which God transforms us. If we know the word, then we can hear the voice of God outside of the word. And if we know the word, God can use the word to transform us because the word is the primary means by which he transforms us. And that's why we believe in expository preaching, that is going through books of the Bible, explaining the context and the understanding of what this meant and what it means for us. I was teaching up at ABI this last week, and the person who invited me up, they say that the reason why they like me to teach there, and well, you know, when I come up and teach, the reason why this person said anyways, was that I always give the context, and I always show how these verses fit within the larger context, and I explain what that passage means, rather than just taking something and using it to prove my point. And I said, well, that's just normal preaching. That's way normal teaching. And she said, people don't do that. I said, okay, then what are you doing about it? Second of all, the power of the Spirit. The power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit are always linked together. So the fullness of the Word will give us the fullness of the Spirit. That is, we'll have the power of the Spirit for life. That is, for transformation, that we become more like Jesus. And then we'll have the power of the Spirit to serve, that is to use our gifts and our abilities, all the gifts that God has given, that we would have the fullness of the Spirit to experience and enjoy the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit. So there's the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. And the next one is Christian education. We put a high priority on our Sunday school program for kids and for adults. Actually, we went through Ezekiel, and right now we're going through it. Just started Daniel. Joey did a great job this morning giving an overview of the book of Daniel. Next is life groups. Life groups, as I was just explaining, is the place for building community, for caring and sharing and shepherding one another. And then lastly, discipleship groups. Discipleship groups are the place for encouraging ourselves, encouraging each other, and equipping each other. Encouraging each other in our relationship with Christ, specifically, intentionally, for spiritual formation. So we go through a series of questions that's asking each other about the struggles and the sins that we struggle with, understanding the gospel in our lives, understanding the means of God's grace in our lives, and then equipping each other to disciple other people, or disciple of others. Okay. So we've looked at, let's go to the next slide. We've reflected, let's review this last year. Next slide. Our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. And you'll notice this over this last year, year and a half, we've changed our mission statements from win, train, send to make disciples who make disciples because it's simpler. And I believe that training, which we were doing, was not so much a large group experience, but the smaller group experience, which we're forming with discipleship groups. So make disciples who make disciples. A disciple makes disciples. So you either make good disciples or you make bad disciples, depending upon what you're doing and how you're doing it. And it has to be intentional. So let's look at a disciple is defined as a person or a disciple. Let's go to the next point. A disciple follows Jesus. I said earlier, if you look in the Gospels, a disciple who follows Jesus, someone who's come to faith in Christ, they've come to him for salvation, and they are following him to learn from him, to hear his word, and to respond to his word. Next point is a disciple is formed by Jesus. That is, we become like Jesus. Jesus uses his word and his spirit and his people to make us like Jesus. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he called them to become part of a band of brothers. Community is woven into the life of discipleship and the life of the Christian. Third, a disciple is faithful to Jesus' mission. That is, we're making other disciples. We're reaching out to those around us. Making disciples implies that we're sharing the gospel with people, and as we share the gospel and they respond positively to the gospel, we're helping them learn to walk with Jesus and reproduce that in the lives of other people. So let's review, continue, the next slide, review, ministry focus. The elders have different areas. Well, every year we focus on a couple of different priorities, and this last year we focused on discipleship pathway, or a discipleship process. I call it both things. And discipleship process for us is moving from Sundays to life groups to discipleship groups. Everything funnels into those three events. And as you move down from Sundays through life groups to discipleship, you're moving more towards intentional discipleship. Intentional discipleship. Then next point is missional living, that is sharing the gospel with those around us. We have developed a discipleship pathway. One of the weaknesses that we believe as elders for CCC is that we don't see many people come to Christ. We do see some people come to Christ on a regular basis, but we would want more of that. And we've talked about different things and ways we can help cultivate that. One of the things that always seems to come up is that we need to do more training. I don't think the issue for most of us is that we need more training on how to share the gospel. I think what the issue is that we need to, one, be building relationships with non-Christians, and then we need to be sharing the gospel with non-Christians, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's difficult. I know very few of us love and get excited about sharing the gospel, right? Because it's intimidating, it's uncomfortable, it's awkward, particularly in our culture where it's becoming more and more hostile to be a Christian. But that's where the fullness of the Spirit comes in. Because it's the Spirit that gives us grace and boldness and sensitivity in the moment to share the gospel with people. Let's go to the next slide. This is just a review of just some of the things, highlights of something we did this last year. The Easter egg hunt, the harvest carnival, the Christmas Eve service, men's breakfast. We started a men's breakfast this last year, which is next Saturday. Men's breakfast is next Saturday at 8:30 a.m. Women's retreat. Actually, they focused this last year on trying to make the retreat more outreach-oriented and geared towards non-Christians. And then Financial Peace University, we do that generally once a year. We had 25 people, I think, or 20 to 25 people, on an average of 15 to 20 people coming on any given week. And I think about a quarter of those people were not from the church, and some of them were just from the community. And it's given us opportunity to minister people. One of the things that is not there is Seth Baker, who was our associate pastor for worship and youth, left in end of August, beginning of September. After 7 years of being here, and we have are still looking. Actually, we are just now. We're looking. We have acquired a search coach, which is basically a headhunter to help us look for a candidate for that. So you can pray for us. We just stopped getting candidates. You can also pray for Seth and Hannah, because the transition for them to Washington has not been the easiest and has been difficult for them. So let me encourage you to continue to just pray for them. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Review. Last year we had 9 baptisms. This year we had none. That's just indicative of we did not seeing a lot of fruit in evangelism, people come to Christ. Our attendance is basically remained level the last 3 years, from 130, 126 to 124. Our giving has gone up from 216 to 214 to 226 this last year. Next slide. Missions giving goes up. We have a goal. We actually set a goal, and actually we do this, is we give 20% of our giving from our body, who calls to see your home, give their tithes and their offerings. We give 20% of that out to missions. And so as that goes up, we match that as that goes up. So that actual giving, their actual budget has been $40,000. Actually, this in 2020, it's actually up to $43,000. But they don't use it all of it. And so they have an extra, basically a little slush fund that they can give to needs of missionaries as it comes up. Uzinki, that was our youth short-term mission trip, which Colton talked about. They're not doing this year. Last year, actually, they went to Thailand. They didn't go to Uzinki, but we've averaged 12 kids going the last 3 years. Next slide. Benevolence. What we've taken in benevolence, $7,000-$8,000 the last couple of years. This last year was only 25. I think part of the reason why we haven't gotten as much in this last year is I think maybe it's just the way we're doing it. We've thought about different ways to do it. But we give out lots of benevolence on a yearly basis. The PFD this year was $9,000, and we gave that to... Thank you. Peter Wiggs Shining Stars, a tutorial program. And he is starting a for-profit tutoring program in India that I actually challenged him about. I said, have you ever thought about doing this? He said, well, it'll take about $10,000. I think we actually, didn't we, Kathy, end up getting $10,000 even? $10,000. Yeah, $10,000. So that was actually, that's a wrong figure. So he's creating a for-profit tutoring program to help fund the other ones for that they do for the poor in India. Next slide. So our focus for mission, let's go to the next slide, actually. Our focus for missions, our international focus, when I first came here, we were giving money to everybody, and we're giving a little bit of money to lots of different people. And so we kind of looked at where we were, our missions focus was, and we narrowed it down to 3, but then all the missionaries came off of one field. So now we're in India and Peru. And then our state focus is Uzinki, has been Uzinki and the Matsu church plant that we're supporting. Next slide. The local focus is the Water's Edge, which used to be the Pregnancy Care Center, Food Pantry, and the Salvation Army. Next slide. Next slide. Okay, so these are projects that we did, participated. Back to School Backpacks, which is for underprivileged kids in the school system. Samaritan's Purse, the Christmas boxes. Next slide, next point. The Food Pantry, we do a quarterly case drive of raising, have people bring in cases, and then the 5th Sunday benevolence offering. Next slide. So we reflected, we reviewed, we renewed. Oh, we are going to renew. So let's go to the next slide. So this is our ministry focus, which really doesn't change much from last year. This next year, next point, discipleship. We're still focusing on discipleship and our discipleship groups. Life groups. Our life groups have taken a hit. We don't have as many, and they're not as we just don't have as many. And so we're going to be refocusing on training, equipping, and multiplying our life groups next, and missional living, which is, again, just reaching out to those around us. Next slide. So we've reflected, reviewed, renewed, and responded. Okay? So we can celebrate. Let's go to the next slide. Celebrate. Thank God for what for building his church through those who have invited people to church, who've shared the gospel, who have served and supported and contributed to CCC, and who gave of their time, their talents, and their treasures. Next slide. Respond. We're going to celebrate. We're going to go back into worship, and let me just encourage you to commit. If you're not, if you don't have a church home, we'd love to have you be part of our church family. If you're not serving, let me encourage you to serve and to contribute with your time, your gifts and abilities, and your resources. And then after the service, we will have our business meeting, which will be 10 minutes. So let's call the worship team back up. I took most of their time, so we'll have to figure out, do a short worship set. Sorry.